Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you've been with us in previous weeks, I didn't see anybody come in with their sunglasses, so they must have knew that we were past the In the Light part of our series, right? Yeah. That bright light last week was I got some comments online. What did you do? The whole place lit up. I said, you have no idea. So it was pretty cool last week with In the Light. Hopefully you were able to experience some of that this week and be light in our community. So if you didn't catch that message, if you weren't with us, you can go online and pick it up. But we are in the middle of our series, Living Out Loud. And today's message is Without Fear. So we're going to finish. We are going to see as we finish the 12th chapter of John today that we have choices when it comes to fear. We can press on despite what stands before us, or we can recoil. Both have consequences. So I want to tell you a little story here in the beginning. Many years ago at this point, Jan and I went on an anniversary trip to Alabama. And it was an awesome trip. It really was. You would think, Alabama, why would you go to Alabama? It was a free conference there, so we kind of tied that into that. But we decided to stay at a bed and breakfast, and we were there for a weekend. So I said, we got to go to church, and we had to find a church. And Jan had picked one out. I said, we're not going there. So I found this other church. Well, it didn't align with what, after I read all that, I was like, we can't go there. So we ended up going to this other church, and we drove quite a while to get to this church. And we had no idea what we were going for. We were going for a contemporary worship service. That's what we wanted to go to. And we got there early, and we walk in, and they go, right this way. And we're like, great. So we ended up walking in, and it's Sunday school. And I was like, that's not what we wanted to do. But we kind of linked arms with this other couple, and they were teaching on marriage. And of course, I had some things to say. And they were like, this is awesome. And we had this whole conversation going on. So we ended up sitting with them in church, which was after that. So we ended up half the day just sitting with them in church. And they invited us back to their house after church for a meal. And thought, that's pretty cool. Well, we weren't nervous about that. But after dinner, they're like, hey, let's go check out this park. And so I was like, okay, he goes, you gotta wear a swim trunk. I was like, I didn't come prepared to go swimming. And he said, well, here, wear a pair of mine. This guy is like twice the size of me. So I had these things wrapped around me. There's a lot of fear in this story, let me tell you. Anyway, so we get there and we get into the truck, and his son's with us and his daughter, and he pulls out from under the seat. He's like, yeah, in Alabama, we carry. And I was like, oh my gosh. Next thing you know, we're going down the road, and before long, we're off the road, and we're going over these bumps, and it was crazy. I'm going, we're going to die. We're going to die. I'm sure that we're going to die. So we finally get to the destination, and the place's name is called Devil's Den. Here's a picture of it on the screen for you. And we sat at this place for a while and talked. And as you can see, there's a big cliff there. And the guy that we were with, his name's Bill, he's like, hey, Ryan, you got to jump off. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I cannot jump off of here, right? I mean, this is fear. I've got in the back of my mind, because you can see the rocks down below, I've got in my mind Johnny Erickson Tata. She jumped off a dock and got paralyzed. And he wants me to jump into that. And see the little pool over there? That's where Jan and Renee were sitting. They were kind of had their feet in the little pool over there just chatting away. And Bill and I were watching him and his son and daughter jump off there. And I'm going, oh my gosh. And you had to climb up these rocks the other side. It was daunting, right? So we're getting close, and Bill's like, you've got to do it, man. You're going to regret this if you don't do it. And we're getting ready to leave. Jan looks over at me. She goes, I know you want to do it. Just do it. Just do it. I said, okay. So I get over there, and I get up to the edge, and I'm going, oh, Lord, here we go. And I jump. And I got to tell you, as I'm in the air, obviously I survived, but as I'm in the air, it was like all my memories flashing before me. It was the craziest time. I can remember it like yesterday. I had so much fear built up in me and so much anxiety that by the time I hit the water, I was like, and out of breath. So when I came out of the water, it was, and they're like, you're okay. Anyway, the moral of the story is there was a lot of fear that day, but I had a choice. I mean, if I didn't go and walk through that fear in that moment, I wouldn't be able to tell that story today. And after I did that, I climbed out of the rock and I did it again, but I didn't have the same anxiety. And I thought about that, like there's a freeing when we walk and press into our fears rather than let our fears control us. So we're going to be in the 12th chapter of John today. We're going to go through verses 37 through 50. And if you have your Bibles with you or your digital devices, you want to follow along, we won't have it on the screen for you. You can just sit there and listen to the words that John's recorded for us. So here we go, verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is looking at the one who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I will not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." God, we just acknowledge this morning that your word is spoken to us. That it gives us direction. It gives us more than just information. It gives us commands, directives. So as we explore your word this morning, would you help us to understand how we can own it and live it out without fear? Give us courage this morning as we delve into what you've said here and allow us to understand deeper what you meant for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage today comes on the heels of Jesus proclaiming they would only have the light a little longer, right? If we recall from last week, the light was only going to be with them for a little bit longer. And we're picking up right after that in verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Now, what we're going to see over the next five verses is this progression, okay? So this is actually the first step of that progression. There must have been some people who were present for many of Jesus' signs, not just different people, but the same people. Who would those people have been? If we think back to almost every miracle that Jesus performed, there was some kind of representation of leadership from the church. Scribes and priests, or Sadducees and Pharisees. Not always both, but usually one or the other. Even though they witnessed these signs, they refused to believe in Jesus as the Messiah or concede that he was the Son of God. So the first stage in our progression is they cannot believe. They get to this, they see all these miracles, and they just cannot believe. And this should not surprise us, because the same is true today. There will be those today with whom we share the gospel who refuse to believe it, who just reject it. Some, having witnessed the personal transformation in our lives or hearing the testimony we've given them, and deny that Jesus had anything to do with it. When this happens with friends or family, it can definitely be discouraging, resulting in our not wanting to share our faith story. What's at the root of not wanting to share our story or to be vulnerable? I would say the fear is at the root. Fear of rejection, fear of what people will think, or fear of the loss of that relationship. But we're called to share the gospel, and our testimony of faith is an opportunity to be obedient to that calling. I want you to ponder this for a second. What if Peter was fearful of what or how the people would respond on that day of Pentecost when he shared the gospel? When everyone else had faced persecution, they were fearful. Jesus just died for this message. What if he had shrunk back in fear and not shared his first message? Or Paul, just one example, when he went to the Greeks proclaiming that they They had worshipped all these gods, but they didn't know the one God of that was the unknown God that they could know. What if he had shrunk back from that? What if he had been fearful about how they would respond? It's tempting as followers in church to think, but they were disciples and apostles appointed by God. I can't do that. I'm not equipped to share the gospel. But we are. First off, we are called. And secondly, we are equipped. Just a couple weeks ago, I was in a meeting in a Chick-fil-A, and I got distracted because there was a gentleman sitting over there, and I'm a little ADD, but I heard him say something about God, which automatically got my attention. And then he said, I don't want anything or that thing to keep me from heaven. And from that point on, I was half in my conversation and half in that one because I just could not let that go because he was talking to two other people and I'm going, oh my gosh, if this guy's giving that kind of testimony, I got to do something. So at the end of our meeting, I walked over to the table and I said, excuse me, I hate to interrupt, but I have a question for you. I said, you said that there was this one thing that might keep you from heaven. What is that? And he goes, nothing's going to keep me from heaven, son. But my faith in Christ and my belief in him has guaranteed me entrance into heaven. I said, okay, we're good. But it didn't stop there. In fact, after our meeting was done, I sat there for another 45 minutes with this man and had this conversation about faith and about how he had interacted. This was not a preacher. This was not a pastor. This was just someone who was in a church, 82 years old, who believed that his calling, only 40% of his heart, he must have told me this 20 times, only 40% of his heart was working at the time. And he said that God's got me here for a purpose and I'm not going home until I fulfill that purpose. So he was at a Staples out in Timonium, and this woman, I don't know how he identified her as a homosexual, but he said something about God, and she goes, oh, you hate me because you're a Christian. And he said, no, I love you. And let me tell you about somebody else who loves you. And she had to shut down her register and broke down in tears. And they spent 20 minutes over in the corner as he shared the gospel with her. She came to Christ. She left her significant other, had to take 3 weeks off of work to get herself straight, but came back to work a changed person. The person, this man, went back to the Staples and had to get an ink cartridge. And the manager said, sir, I'm going to give you that. He said, what? He said, I want to give you that because whatever you did with that young lady, she has transformed her life. She is totally different. She is not the same. That's the power of the church being the church, of sharing the gospel, of knowing that we have that responsibility. And let me tell you, that guy, he says he's blessed. That's what he told me. I am a blessed man. A blessed man. And here's what I would say. The people that are obedient to the calling, despite their circumstances, receive tremendous blessings from God. So consider this. Can we truly live out loud without fear if we're not willing to share the gospel? If we're not willing to share our testimony, our story of how God intersected with our lives? See, it's easy to let opposition squelch opportunity. But living without fear flips that, making opposition the catalyst to opportunity. I mean, think about that moment with that man. He could have been like, no, ma'am, no, God loves you, and that's all he had to say. But he used that opposition as an opportunity. It flipped it. He walked into a fear that a lot of people wouldn't walk into, let's just face it. Wouldn't want to have that conversation because it could get heated. Afraid of how they're going to respond, what people are going to think. It's in the middle of a public place. Now, we've seen this a lot in John's account of Jesus' life too. But today we're going to take a peek into another's life who faced opposition as well. Most of us are familiar with the prophet Isaiah. He was given the job of bringing God's message of repentance to God's people. But God warned him ahead of time they would not receive it. He faced opposition. We'll see a glimpse of this in 38. We'll also find stage 2 of our progression, John 12, 38. This was to fulfill the word of the prophet Isaiah. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now we might ask why Jesus quotes Isaiah here. Because he's providing evidence as to why the people were not believing, and it did not surprise God. In fact, it was fulfillment of prophecy Isaiah spoke, which is referenced in verse 40, which we'll get to in a minute. The words Jesus quotes are from Isaiah 53. Some may be familiar with these verses as it's prophecy concerning Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is we're going to take a look at all of Isaiah 53. Okay, we're not going to dissect it too much or add a lot of commentary, but reading it provides insight into why it is referenced by Jesus. So before we delve into this, I just want to give you a little bit of information, because this is not Isaiah speaking in these verses. It's a group of people whom he's already reached with the message of the coming servant of God. And they're reiterating back to him what they already understand and what has happened to them. So here we go. Isaiah 53:1-12. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a verse or two and then a little bit of commentary, but not a whole lot. Okay, so you guys can follow along. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's the verse we just read in John. He grew up like him before a tender shoot. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Now we must remember the arm of the Lord has always been what or whom has delivered the people, right? It was the arm of God who delivered the people from Pharaoh and carried them and directed them through the desert. That's how they would have understood that. And verse 2 begins the prophecy about Jesus. Second part of verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Contrary to our many artistic renditions of Jesus, he was not made handsome or stunning. This was done so people could not say that his looks had lured him in, unlike previous kings, like King Solomon. His looks were stunning and people were drawn to him. Or King David, who was ruddy and handsome, as the Bible describes him. Just as in our passage today, some of the people are rejecting him as they could not believe the words he was saying. They could not believe in him. And we know on this side of the suffering that Jesus is about to endure. Verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. The pain referenced here is the punishment for our sins. He was the atoning sacrifice, as dictated by God, who created the plan. And Jesus followed through, because, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The cross not being for him, but entirely for us. Made whole in him because of his great sacrifice. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Reminds us that he is the good shepherd, and we're the sheep, and he pursues us. We learned about sheep, so you think about that. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. We know the account as he stood before Pilate, an accused innocent man, crazy, an accused innocent man, and he spoke not one word of defense. He did not open his mouth. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. Sentenced to death, and not one person came to his defense. Not one person in his generation came to the defense of Jesus. He was, verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Think about this, laid in the tomb of a rich man. A tomb was for rich people, wasn't for the poor people. yet crucified with criminals. That's a contrast. Verse 10 and 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, by my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear the iniquities. All of this being the plan of the Father. And while his plan was painful, there would be fruit for his sacrifice. God's plan will result in great increase through Jesus, because he alone is righteous and knew what we needed to be right before God. He was the only way. He suffered so that we could be made righteous. Verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Because of this, he would be known great. Why? Because he was obedient to the Father's plan. And this whole passage points forward for them, but backwards for us, to the cross, to save us from our sins. Numbered among transgressors, he was one of three who were crucified that day. Think about that. He was numbered. He had a number on his head long before it happened. So now we can understand the next verse in light of what we just read. And this is the progression of stage three. For this reason, John 12:39-41, for this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. If you recall, this passage here, this part of this is Isaiah from Isaiah 6. And this is when Isaiah sees the vision. He's in heaven, he sees the vision. And he's like, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I am ruined. He has seen the glory of Jesus. And he speaks these words. And these words are evidence of what would happen. The evidence of God's hand on people. Now, when we read this in John, it looks a little bit different. Because if you look at Isaiah 6:9-10, this is what it says, actually. So we're assuming that John is quoting from memory and not from the scriptures himself. It says, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. We get the concept, but the words are clearly different. And as we read the account of Isaiah, we grasp a better understanding of why people rejected Jesus. It was clear. God had a hand in it. He turned their hearts away. Not only then, but now, in Jesus' time, in our story today. They could hear what Jesus was saying, but they didn't understand. They could see the miracles he performed, but had no idea of the purpose as to why he was doing them. Think about this. If at either time, either back in Isaiah's time or in the time of Jesus, or maybe even up this time now, if people would have heard and seen and it would have reached their hearts, healing would have occurred. The question is, to be healed, is believing enough? Are we healed if we simply believe? Can people believe and have their hearts healed? How would you answer that? If someone believes but does not allow the Holy Spirit to reign, what would be the condition of their heart? Well, let's take a look at what might happen here. in verses 42 through 43. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. And this is the fourth stage in the five verses. Some were open to the message Jesus had preached, similarly to what we had witnessed in Isaiah, because those people were speaking about it. So the question for us is, would we be willing to face the opposition Jesus and Isaiah faced and keep going? I mean, if you stepped into their shoes, would you be willing to face that opposition and keep going? I mean, it's easier to quit and give in to discouragement or be fearful and never act. But we know the Father's plan or when someone, or we don't know the Father's plan or when someone will be ready to be changed. So we must be careful to not make our focus, catch this, we must be careful to not make our focus on a desired result. Instead, we need to be consistent in our approach. Jesus calls us as disciples to follow through, to stay on the trail, to stay on the track, to do what he's called us to do, to be obedient. If we lose sight of the goal, we're more inclined to give in to defeat or fear that we're not doing it right, or we're not good enough, or we're not called, or we must have the wrong words, or that person just doesn't understand me. They're just never going to get it. What if Jesus had entertained those kind of thoughts? What about Isaiah? What if he had entertained those kind of thoughts? What about us? What if we let fear keep us from the Father's plan? Wrestle with that for a minute. Because I would submit that without fearless living, there is no way to live the life Jesus gave us. With purpose, out loud. It's obvious that Jesus and Isaiah did not let fear keep them from God's plan. Yet we have the contrast here of the leaders. Likely the Sadducees, who were more concerned with what they wanted rather than what God wanted. What was their response? Fear. It says it right there. They were fear. They were afraid. So then the question becomes, were they healed in their hearts by simply believing? If they're living in fear, were they healed in their hearts? Who was reigning there? Who was reigning in their hearts? Was the Holy Spirit reigning? Or were they reigning? We can see by John's account the answer. They were concerned more with what they would hear from men rather than God. Now, the word translated there for praise in the Greek is also doxa. It's also translated as glory. So consider this. What would have been better if they understood that? Would it be better to receive glory from man or glory from God? I'll give you a little hint. Which glory is going to last longer? Yet, you know, this is not uncommon today. People and even leaders in churches focus more on the praises from people rather than from praises from God. It's true. They're more worried about their personality. They're more worried about the books they're going to sell than making disciples, than seeing transformation in people's lives. And you know what? I'd submit that fear is the underlying root. It binds us. Fear keeps us from stepping out. It keeps us from moving forward. It puts the focus on the wrong thing. And the other thing is, fear keeps us from the blessings of God. look, we see three people, three people in our story today. Isaiah faced fear. Jesus faced fear. And the Sadducees faced fear. Each one responded to that fear. But if we live out loud, we are made, living out loud makes us fearless because we only fear what we're supposed to. God. If Jesus had not followed through on the Father's plan or given into fear, do you think what we read in Isaiah 53:12 would even be possible? Do you think that his name would be glorified, that he would be lifted up? Do you think that would be possible? No, because he would have been fearful. He wouldn't have followed through. We have to love Jesus with persistence and passion. That's what Jesus did. And look, you don't think so? Look, he sees past their fear. Look what he does in verse 44 through 46. Jesus cries out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Now this calling, this crying out, can be taken three ways. First, it's in the Greek, it's likened to the call of a raven. Now, I listened to that. It doesn't sound much different than a crow. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around a crow calling, but I've had customers call me and go, "I need to get these crows off of my roof. They're driving me crazy." So I'm thinking that's probably not the right one. So we'll disregard that one. But the one thing we can say about that is a bird or the raven is designed to crow. It's part of how he's made. He has to do it. He has no choice. Now that part we might be able to link into. It's a function of his design. Number two, it could be interpreted as prayer. They're hearing him proclaim to God. He's crying out to God. He's praying to God these words so that they can hear what he has to say. Now the third possibility would encompass both the first and the second, because it means to speak in a loud voice. Either way, Jesus spoke this out loud and people were hearing it. It wasn't a soft little cry if he was praying. It was loud. He cried it out. And everyone around heard it. So would these words confuse them further or give them boldness to face their fear and proclaim their belief? Jesus again affirms his identity as light. But he also reminds them that, listen, it's not just my identity of the light that's important. It's the security that you're going to find in me. He kind of gives them something to latch onto. Hey, look, if you step out and in faith, you don't have to fear. But he gives them a stark warning in verses 47 through 50. "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." So Jesus is not saying those who do not keep his words will not face judgment. Okay? Because there's going to be two types of judgment. There's judgment for believers, and there's judgment for those who refuse to believe. The judgment that those who refuse to believe is eternal damnation in hell. A lot of churches won't say that anymore. But it's true. Our God is a just God. It's not easy to hear. That should be one of our motivations for sharing the gospel. But then also as believers, we're going to face judgment as well. In Revelation 20, we find reference to the dead being judged according to what they had done in this life. We're going to have to give an account as followers of Christ. We have to. It's part of God's plan. Jesus had the goal in mind. He knew that the only way to get eternal life, to be with the Father, was through him. He always had that in mind. And he reiterated to them, listen, all that I have spoken, it's not from me. Listen, I'm not making these words for me. They're not from me. They're from the Father. In fact, not only from the Father, they're commanded by the Father. I've got to say them. Now, the Greek defines command there as an order or a charge. I want you to ponder this thought, because as I sat there for a second and started thinking about what did that mean? That Jesus was commanded by the Father to say what he said. Imagine having our words commanded by God. Some of us might embrace that, receiving what we should do or say about him willingly and readily. Yeah, God loved that. But for the others of us who are more rebellious, I'm in. I'd be a little more reluctant. We might be a little more reluctant to say what we're supposed to say, to do what we're supposed to do. The reality is, as followers of Christ, we have all received orders or a charge from God. It's not optional. Jesus tells us why he followed them and why we should as well. Because he said that everything that the Father commanded leads to eternal life. So we might be thinking, if God communicated to me, I would know what to do to be obedient, and I would do it as well without fear. I'd love that. Well, God has and does communicate with us through his word. And he tells us what to do. The great commandment isn't the great suggestion. It's the great commandment. And it's not just for the disciples. It's for the church today. It's relevant. So you want courage? You want to be able to step out? We need to be in his word every day. We need to respond to it every day as we live. Because if we don't, we're going to live in fear. We're going to let the world squash what could be great. What is that? That's us. That's us. If we let the word flow in and through us, God receives glory for that. And God lifts up those who are obedient to him. So yes, you can be great. Instead of fear ruling us, there's something else that's going to rule us. We can't let fear override the command, the orders, or the charges of God. So, we're going to get to that one thing that we need to let rule us, okay? So what does it take to live out loud without fear? Five things. Focus, number one. We need to focus on our purpose. We need to focus on the Father's goal, because each of us have that opportunity. He's given it to us. There's not one person in here who's exempt. Sorry. If you're a believer in Christ, he's given you a purpose. You're non-exempt. And we need to focus in on that. We need to figure it out. We need to do it. Number two, acceptance. We need to be willing to receive the commands of God. When we read the word, we can't go, oh, that was good. Thanks. Put it away. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? When he says to love your neighbor as yourself, what are you going to do with that? When he says to love your enemy, what are you going to do with that? When you love the least of these, you've loved me, what are you going to do with that? We need to accept those commands, those directives, those charges, those orders, and own them. And then we need to have intentionality as we engage with them, number three. Not just receive it, but be intentional about seeking and following through. We get busy. We let other things take our focus. I'm guilty of that. So we have to have an intentionality about us in order to live without fear. And that requires the next step, which is trust. Let me ask you this question. Do you think it was possible for Isaiah or Jesus to follow through without trusting God? No. They were fully dialed in. They totally trusted Him. And we need to do the same thing. We need to trust Him. And there's a result. There's a result. We want to get to this point of being called holy. Because holiness is the desire. Romans 6:19, listen to this. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Just as you used to, Paul says, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness that leads to holiness. So what's that thing? What's that thing that we need? That one piece? That one faith. That's right, faith. To live out loud without fear, it requires faith. We have to really have faith that God is in our everyday, that He's called us and charged us, that we have a purpose. It is so easy to let the world say you are no good, you aren't good enough, you don't have it. Church, you do. We do. We are the Pauls of this age. Do not ever think that the world is good enough without you. Because God's put you here for a purpose. He's given you a directive and a charge. You know, when I was standing on that rock, I had a lot of doubt. I had a lot of doubt. I had a lot of fear. But when I look back at my wife, she said, just do it. She gave me the courage to step forward. So maybe part of what we need to have faith today is to walk alongside another believer and say, just do it. Just do it. God, we acknowledge that You are in charge, that You have given us a charge, that You've given us a command. Not always easy to hear that. It makes us get tense and nervous. Some of us, our hands sweat and don't want to do it. In fact, this fear that wells up in us takes the place of faith, and we let squash the spirit in us and don't listen anymore, and then things take over that don't belong there. So God, we just ask that You would help us. Help us to live without fear. To live out loud for You. To be bold. And to let it all be based on faith that You've given us. Faith because You showed us, You revealed to us that You blessed those who are obedient. Faith that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to the cross. Faith that we're worth it. Faith that we have a purpose. Do not let anyone in this room today leave here not thinking they're not worthy or they have no worth, because they do. You've given them that worth. We thank You for that. And we pray that whoever might feel that way, that You would just wrap Your arms around them through another believer and lift them up. Let them know how they are loved and the desire that You have for them to fulfill the purpose given them in this life. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.